Good morning. If you will turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Luke. Excuse me. We are picking up with our study in the book of Luke. And before we dive into the large text here on the announcement of John the Baptist's birth, Luke points our attention to setting up our date, time, and history through the rulers of the day so we understand what's going on. Before I go on, for your notes, your purposes of notes, today's message is meet the Herods. Meet the Herods. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And we're going to see today, like I said, that Luke sets up his gospel with an exact time period that is marked by the rule of Herod. And today we're going to get a very broad view of the Herodian family and their interaction with the Jewish nation before Christ and during the life of Christ, as well as their interaction with the New Testament church from the day of Pentecost all the way up to 100 AD, just after John the Beloved passes or fades off the scene after he dies at a ripe old age, probably in his 90s. We're going to see how much of an opportunity they had to witness the great work of God as it happened within the period of the Herodian dynasty. And not grasping a good understanding of Herod, the Herodian family's interaction with the Gospels, we fail to be able to mark down, number one, a good calendarized time period, because it's marked with the rule of Herod, as well as the rule of some of the Roman authorities of that day, but we'll get to that in chapter 3. It's marked with the time of Herod, and much of Herod's family's ascension to their governing authority over the land of Judea gives us a progression in our calendar that matches with the church and gives us really a good, thorough understanding of how many years passed in the life of Christ from his birth to his death, burial, and resurrection, to the ascension. Much of the little points that are going to be brought out today of where the Herodian family is introduced helps us move along in our calendar as we identify the time periods of the gospel. So it's very important to understand who Herod was, how he fashioned the land of Israel for the day in which the Messiah would come, dwell in the land among the people, how he prepared, or lack of preparation, the people for Messiah, being that he was considered king of Judea, and also the intriguing background to Herod. More specifically, the people from whom he came, or from where he came, his ancestors. So today we're going to look at, if you want to take notes, we're going to look at six major aspects or six major realities about the Herodian family. First, we're going to look at Herod the king of Judea. Then we're going to expand out and look at the Herodians in the New Testament, the Herodian family. After that, we're going to look at Herod as the father of a dynastic family, being a dynasty, a ruling family that ruled for quite some time. We're also going to look at Herod the Roman loyalist, his loyalty to Rome, and how that picture is presented to us. We're going to look at Herod the architecture of Judea, how he changed the face of the land in his day. And Herod, the paradoxical megalomaniac. Paradoxical megalomaniac. So if you look at your Bibles with me today, beginning in verse 5, I'll read these three verses. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. They had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And both were advanced in years. The text sets before us three major characters that as the curtain unfolds on the Gospel of Luke, the three characters that pop out on the scene are Herod, king of Judea, Zechariah, who is a priest, Elizabeth, the daughter of Aaron. And so we're going to spend some time over the next couple weeks, this being week one, looking at Herod's life so we can grasp the significance of why Luke begins his gospel this way. We're also going to look at Zechariah and Elizabeth's life together and trace his genealogy, tracing him back. Who is the division of Abijah? Why is that significant? We're going to look at that in the weeks to come as we move forward. But for today, let's meet the Herods. And notice in your text that Herod is king of Judea. He is given a title by Luke and recognized by the whole world, that whole world at that time being the Roman Empire. And he is given the title King of Judea, which gives him a very specific title that only one man that goes by the name of Herod held. Information on Herod is very limited and sometimes sketchy. The New Testament holds within its pages some of the most expansive recorded history on the Herodian family, but very little is given to us about Herod himself. And while we gain much from the rule of the Herodian family from the New Testament, we do have to turn to not only the New Testament as our primary source, but we do have to turn to extra-biblical sources as well, such as Jewish Roman historian Flavius Josephus. And then there are a few scattered other sources that are out there, writings from Roman scholars of the days surrounding the life of Herod and afterwards, such as Strabo, Plutarch, and Dio Gassius. Based on these sources, secular as well as Christian historians date the rule of Herod from 37 BC to about 4 BC. And obviously, you're going to recognize immediately that there is a problem with that dating. When most evangelical Christians date 1 BC as the birth of Christ, 0 or 1, somewhere right in there. And so, 1 BC, I shouldn't say BC, 1, AD, not 1 AD. I'm sorry, I'm losing my mind here a little bit. BC is before Christ, obviously. AD is after death. And so most people believe that the calendar is split, and it was split for the most part, split by the advent, first advent of Christ, the birth of Christ, and began the count upward from there. Everything prior to Christ is counting back in history. And so 37 to 4 BC kind of sticks in our mind a little bit as a contradiction to what we have understood. Know that these dates are not set in stone, and often they do change from one historian to the next. They do shift a little bit. And since the information we have on Herod is a little hard to put together, it can often be confusing, as one needs to do very careful work in putting the life of Herod together based on secular sources. Because of that, I would not put a lot of stock in these dates, 37 BC to 4 BC, other than knowing that the reign of Herod and the life of Christ coincided, came together. And in particular, the reign of Herod was at an end, coming to an end when Christ was born. It's not long after Christ was born that Herod dies. And from the sources also, there is much to find out about Herod's life. For our study today, like I said, the New Testament will be our primary source. Will be our primary source. And so let's look at the Herodians in the New Testament. First off, we see here Herod, the king of Judea. This is also recorded in Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 23. And Scripture depicts Herod as a tyrant ruler over Judea. If you look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, let's take a walk over to Matthew here briefly. We begin to see very quickly the kind of person Herod was according to the witness of Scripture. Chapter 2, verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, or Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Now watch what Herod does here. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Excuse me. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now watch what happens here in verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed from Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod hears that the wise men did not return and that he had been tricked, he then turns around. You can see him in the verses that come after, following verses. He then turns around and sends an army to Bethlehem and slays every child 2 years and under. He was a man that was very tyrannical in nature. He feared greatly that his life was always at risk and that his rule was always being pursued, or to be depose him, to pursue and tear him down, kill him, remove him, and all that he had accomplished, all that he was over. And so he had a very, what's the right word? I'm escaping my mind. He had a very crazed mentality about him. And the messianic expectation troubled him so greatly that it drove him to a murderous act that would send that city, Bethlehem, into a complete, total loss, chaos of their children being killed. The reason why he was despised is because he had come in and asserted himself by the backing of Rome as the king. And in order to put himself in the position of king, he had to conquer Judea. There were many people who had risen up against Herod, and we'll look backward into his life. We're moving from the point of the Gospels back, and we'll see those people here shortly. But when he came into the coast, when he came into the Judean territory, the land bridge, Israel, the coastal plains is where he first went and began to conquer, overthrow people who fought against him. Some of those plains, some of those cities on the coastal plains were inhabited by Gentiles, and they were very profitable cities and very lucrative for the Gentiles. And for Herod to be coming in meant new taxation, meant a new king that would assert himself over their businesses, over their lifestyles, over their plans, and the Gentiles weren't very happy with him. In Jerusalem, Herod was hated by the Sanhedrin, which was the governing council of Jewish leaders, the court, the high court of the Jews. He was hated by the Sanhedrin and religious Jews in the countryside, such as your Pharisees. To make matters worse, the Parthians at one time hated Herod, and even prior to his kingship, sought to kill him as they joined with the Jews to remove him from the position of influence he held as a governing office before he was given the throne, so to speak, by Rome. And so the Parthians to the east, the Parthian Empire, those who were left over from the Parthian Empire, hated Herod because he basically assisted Rome in destroying or overthrowing the Parthian Empire to the east. And so with the arrival of the wise men near the end of Herod's life, Herod was looking to solidify his throne, his influence. It wouldn't be shortly after, maybe a year or two after the wise men had come onto the scene, that Herod will have died. That Herod will have died. Herod was a paradoxical man in many ways. paradoxical in that, to give you an idea, in that he had a great sense of loyalty and yet would turn around and stab you in the back at the same time. He was a strange man. He had a degree of insanity that surrounded his life, and yet he was a genius when it came to his building and impressive works that he established, structures that he established throughout the land of Judea. The paradoxical nature of Herod made his loyalty very impressive, a quality to Herod that the Romans thoroughly enjoyed. Ironically, some historians say that while Herod had many wives in his lifetime, he was only married to one at a time. And that's kind of ironic. But nonetheless, if that's true, he was loyal to one wife at a time, though he had a total of five wives. And yeah, that's a paradox. I'm not completely sold on the fact that he was faithful to one at a time when you look at the children of Herod and how their lives overlap so closely with each other. I'm sure he had more than one wife at a time. But one of his wives he married was Mariamne. Mariamne was a very beautiful princess that still resided in the land of Judea and was a descendant of the Hasmonean dynasty. The Hasmonean dynasty came from the intertestamental period where the Jews sought to overthrow the influence of the Seleucid Greek influence that threatened their way of life. And so a family by the name of Maccabees rose up to rebel, to revolt against the Seleucid Empire that had come to exert power and authority over Judea in an attempt to push them out. So the Maccabee family was impressive in their ability to repel the Seleucids. And there's not a whole lot I can get into regarding the Seleucids at this time, and maybe we should do an intertestamental period history course within our church, but not necessarily taking up a Sunday morning over that. But briefly, the Hasmonean revolt began in 167 BC, and it's recorded in 1 Maccabees chapter 2. 1 and 2 Maccabees has much of the writings regarding this revolt and the history of the Maccabean family and the Hasmonean dynasty that came out of that. The Hasmonean rule, or the Maccabean family, also known as the Hasmonean dynasty, they were the first to merge the office of high priest and king together into one entity. The Maccabean family was a priestly line. They weren't of the line of Zadok. They weren't of the high priestly line, but they were a priestly line. They were of the tribe of Levi. And so when they, in their zeal, overthrew the influence of the Seleucids and the Greeks as they came in, pushed them out, they sought to reestablish proper temple worship, sacrifice, and restore Israel back to its rightful religious adherence to the law. But the problem is that they asserted themselves as high priest, which was a no-no. They weren't high priests. They weren't supposed to hold the position of high priest. And then on top of that, they asserted themselves as king, as a princely line that did not come from David. And so you've got a real problem beginning to occur in the intertestamental period before the birth of Christ comes onto the scene. Eventually, the Maccabean family, a Hasmonean dynasty, in 1 Maccabees chapter 4, 36 through 61, tell us that they rededicate the altar and the temple and reestablish sacrificial practices again. And then you have the family line from Judas to Jonathan to Simon to John Hyrcanus to Aristobulus, all from the Maccabean Hasmonean dynasty, just coming right down and continuing to rule. The downside about this is the Jews weren't very happy with the Hasmonean dynasty holding the high priestly office as well as the kingly office over Judea. And they basically pushed out the Seleucid oppressors and became the new oppressors over Judea. And so there was not a lot of love that went around by the strict religious Jewish sects that saw what they were doing. And in the end, the Hasmoneans simply filled a power vacuum that was formed as the Romans began to come in and push the Greek empires out of the area, and the influence was beginning to fall. And so the Romans would ultimately depose the Hasmoneans, and in favor of Herod's father and Herod himself, they would put Herod and the Herodian family in place. It's interesting to note that the Hasmonean rule was never totally supported, like I said, by all Jews. And the decades of civil war did erupt under their rule, to the point that the Jews in Judea preferred a rule by a foreign government over that of the Hasmonean family itself. And they turned to Rome for help. And obviously, Rome was very glad to step in. Rome was just beginning to spread her wings and cover the face of the earth. And this is a very strategic land position that connected Africa to Europe and Asia. And so for Rome to come to the aid of the Jews was for them no small thing. Their long-term effect would be to rule the land completely and to benefit financially, militarily, politically as a result. So Miriam A. came from the Hasmonean dynasty. She was a princess that survived the Hasmonean rule. And Herod's life steps into the picture as the pro-Roman governors began to place over the land of Israel new governing agencies. Herod's father was originally the governing face for Rome, and Herod would then take his place. We'll get to that in a second. So for now, it's interesting to note that Miriam A. was married to Herod, and it seemed, to me at least, as looking at the records on Herod, it seems that it was a marriage of convenience, that is, joining the Hasmonean princess to the new Herodian king from Rome would solidify and bring a solid base of total power over Judea. But the downside to this is that while she was very beautiful and she bore Herod two sons, Aristobulus and Alexander, Herod killed his wife and his two adult sons because they threatened his throne. And because he killed the last Hasmonean princess, the Hasmonean dynasty comes to an end and is no more. What's also interesting to note is that Herod, when he comes in and conquers Judea and asserts himself as king of Judea, he receives the backing of Rome to put the last Hasmonean prince to death before he marries Mary May. That was Antigonus. Antigonus was the last prince, and it ended completely the 126-year reign of that family over Judea. As I said, Mary May had two sons, and we're going to trace this family line a bit. It can be kind of confusing, so you might want to draw this out if you can. Herod's marriage to Mary May, she had two sons, Aristobulus and Alexander. Like I said, he killed both his sons in their adult years. Aristobulus and Alexander both died in 7 BC. Well, that's what the historians say, at least. Alexander had no descendants, had no children, but Aristobulus had three. And each, the males would bear the name of their grandfather, Herod. So you'd have Herod of Chalcis, Herodias, which is his daughter, Herod Agrippa I. Although both sons were put to death, Aristobulus' children survived. And the Bible records their involvement with the apostles, even with Christ. In the biblical text of Acts chapter 12, 1 through 23. In fact, let's turn there and see their involvement. Acts chapter 12, 1 through 23. This would be Herod Agrippa the First. In Acts chapter 12, we have the church is growing and is flourishing in Jerusalem and spreading abroad. And then in verse 1, about that time, Herod the king, this is Herod the Great, or Herod king of Judea's grandson, Herod Agrippa the First. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That'd be James and John, the sons of thunder. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him. And obviously, you know, he was released. If you go on and read in verse 6 on, there's an account of how an angel of the Lord comes and releases Peter from prison. If you look down at verse 20, you see, actually let's back up to verse 18. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. Look at verse 19. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. So you see that Herod Agrippa I is just as vicious as his father, or his grandfather, I should say. Look at verse 20. The same Herod Agrippa I is recorded here. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, And they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. So you have an alliance here being made. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man," working to earn his favor, that is. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last breath. So you see that Herod Agrippa I comes to a very unfortunate death. The angel of the Lord coming and touching him basically released without restraint the worms in his gut to quickly multiply and expand. And in Herod Agrippa I, the worms in the gut was a very common problem of the day with foods that were not properly cooked. You'd have worms in them, and you still have this problem today in different parts of the country. People that don't cook their food thoroughly, worms fill their intestine, and they can multiply based on how much of the dietary problem exists in the regular eating of one's food. And so the angel of the Lord comes and touches Herod and basically prevents his body from holding in all that is infesting him. I think also those worms supernaturally multiplied. This is once again a very common problem, to have worms in the intestine of his day. But how it would have looked is that he would have lost all control of his bowels and gushed out everywhere. When the intestine ruptures, death is imminent. And in this day, it's no different. It's far, far more assured. And so Herod Agrippa I meets his end with his poor treatment of the church, as well as his poor treatment and reverence of God. Herod Agrippa I ruled northern Palestine, including Judea and Samaria, after his grandfather had passed away. The son Chalcis, the grandson Chalcis of Aristobulus, had no major significant position that we know of. There's not much said about him. But the daughter of Aristobulus, Herodias, is famous within the pages of Scripture. Herodias is the one who married her father's half-brother, who is known as Herod Philip I. Herodias married her father's half-brother, which then instantly brings into the family line incest. And from what we understand, it was done without regard. The daughter that came from Herodias and Philip I, her name is Salome. And we'll see here shortly that she pops into the text as well. Before Herod Philip I died, remember Herod Philip I is a son of Herod the Great through a marriage he had outside of Miriam A, the Hasmonean princess. Before Herod Philip I died, Herod Antipas, who was given rule over territories on the eastern side of the Jordan River and up by Sepphoris and Kadesh took and stole away his brother's half-wife for himself. You know the story pretty well. We'll look at that here in a second. But get this for a moment. So Herod the Great is married to Miriamne. She has two sons, Aristobulus and Alexander. Miriamne is killed. Aristobulus and Alexander are killed, but Aristobulus has three children. One is Herodias, which is the granddaughter to Herod the Great, and the niece of Herod Philip I. And her uncle, Herod Antipas, who is another son of Herod by another mother, Malthrace, a Samaritan, woos her away, woos Herodias away from his brother, Herod Philip I, to become his wife. It becomes quite sick. If you look at Luke chapter 3, 19 through 20 with me, back to Luke. Luke chapter 3, 19 through 20. You'll see that Luke brings him up here. Go back to verse 18. This is talking about John the Baptist coming onto the scene. And so with many other exhortations, John the Baptist preached good news to the people. But Herod, the Tetrarch, that is, Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, the son of Malthrace, the Samaritan, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, that is, Herod Antipas had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. If you turn over to Luke chapter 9, let's look at verses 7 through 9 together. Luke chapter 9. 7 through 9. We'll see again, Herod Antipas, who has taken Herodias for his wife, stolen his brother's wife, in other words. Incest, by the way, is being committed on a horrific level. Herod Philip I has incest with his niece, produces Salome, the daughter, right? And then Herod Antipas takes his wife, who is also Herod Antipas's niece, and takes him for his wife. It's just quite incredible what this family was doing. Chapter 9, verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch, that is Herod Antipas, heard about all that was happening, that is with Jesus Christ and the miracles he was performing, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead. What happened there? We'll talk about that in a minute. By some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? Referring to Christ. And he sought to see him. He sought to see him. If you turn over to Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, real fast. We'll see the record of John the Baptist's death by Herod Antipas. Beginning in verse 14, King Herod, that is Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Hearing about the great miracles Jesus was doing. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. So Herodias was very upset because John the Baptist had exposed publicly the shame and humiliation they should have thought about before they committed such atrocity of incest. But she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet heard him gladly. But an opportunity came, and here's where Herod Antipas and his debauchery really comes into full bloom. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter, remember, this is Herod Philip I's daughter Salome, for when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And I want to make clear to you, the kind of dancing she was doing was not ballet. Rather, the kind of dancing she was doing is what you would see in their day as what you would see in our day at some of these bars and brothels. Very seductive, very lewd dancing. And it pleased him and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." Now you would think she would turn around and say, "Give me half of your kingdom." But this is how debased this family was. And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she, Salome, came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. It would have been very bad for him to do that. In his day, his word had to be as good as gold regarding his guests. And immediately, the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. And there John the Baptist's life comes to an end. And so Herod Antipas, Herodias, and Salome are some of the most vile people of the Herodian family that we meet in the pages of Scripture. There are other texts we can look at, but we don't have time for it at this point, so we'll move on. Herod Agrippa I, who is the grandson of Herod the Great, born through the princess Mariamne, through Aristobulus, the son he kills, Herod Agrippa I is that grandson. And he fathers Herod Agrippa II. He also fathers Bernice and Drusilla. Drusilla was married to the governor Felix, the Roman governor. And Bernice is going to pop up here shortly, in a moment. Herod Agrippa II, to show how close he was to the disciples, to the apostles, to the time of Christ in the church, and to the great work of God happening in Jerusalem, Herod Agrippa II participated in the hearing of the apostle Paul's defense. Turn over to Acts 25 with me. We'll look at that real fast. And what's amazing as we continue to look at these accounts and these people that come from the Herodian line, what's amazing is how much their lives intersected great men, great apostles, great people of our faith, and yet they could care less. Acts 25, 13 through 27, Paul is brought before governors after a riot in Jerusalem breaks out. He appeals to Caesar. And so in verse 13, when some days had passed, Agrippa the king, there you go. This is Herod Agrippa II. Herod Agrippa II, the king, and Bernice, his sister, arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. Festus would be a Roman governing entity, person, position, power. And they stayed there many days. Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a man left prisoner by Felix." Felix was married to Drusilla, who is Herod Agrippa II's other sister. Felix heard Paul, left him in jail, and Festus takes over. "There is a man left prisoner by Felix, and when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the chief elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, saying, for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had an opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in the custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Herod Agrippa II, said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Festus said, tomorrow you will hear him. And so Herod Agrippa II and Bernice both come in with great pomp, entering the audience hall in verse 23. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, in verse 24, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. And so you see right off the bat that Paul now preaches his defense, the gospel. He gives his whole in detailed conversion, presents everything before Herod Agrippa II. Herod Agrippa and Bernice, along with Festus, receive such a one-on-one message and gospel presentation, and yet in the end, reject it. It's really incredible how close they were and how often they interacted with the early church. Going back to Herod the Great, if you're not confused by now, hang on there. As I said before, he married Malthrace, a Samaritan woman, fathered Herod Antipas. We talked about him, who beheaded John the Baptist. And so it's the tangled web he weaved among the many women and children he had is quite incredible. Looking at Herod the Roman loyalist, it's also equally incredible how much Rome loved Herod. As we talked about before, Herod came to power, as I alluded to earlier, I should say, Herod came to power with the help of Mark Antony. Mark Antony is that great Roman general who, after the death of Julius Caesar, helped transition the Roman government or transform the Roman government to an autocratic empire. Mark Antony is also the one who married Cleopatra of Egypt. And Mark Antony worked to help convince Rome, the Senate of Rome, to assign the title King of Judea to Herod the Great. Herod was thus provided with the Roman forces necessary to overpower the resistance he faced in Judea. And that's how his whole rise to power came. During the time of, like I said, the intertestamental period, you had the Hasmonean family. Eventually, the Hasmonean family brought so much, like we talked about, Jewish revolt within the land that Rome had to step in at the request of the Jews. And Pompey, I think it was in 62 BC, came and overthrew the Hasmonean dynasty. He didn't wipe them out. He just removed them from their influence of power, and he put in place Herod's father. Herod's father, Antipatris, was an Idumean. Now, what makes this interesting is Idumeans were from the land of Idumea. They were down south from Jerusalem. The territory of Idumea was the territory given to Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau? During the reign of the Hasmonean dynasty, during the Hasmonean dynasty period, the king sought to force conversion of the inhabitants of the land within and around Judea to Judaism. And so they naturally forced people in Idumea to convert to Judaism or die by the sword. Ironically, Herod's family line comes from Idumea, and ironically, they are Edomites, Esau. They are the line of Esau. And over time, when Pompey comes in 62 or 63 BC to put down the revolt of the Jews against the oppressive Jewish Hasmonean rulers, Antipatris, Herod's father, is placed in positions of governing power. That happened in 48 BC. When Herod's father died and passed from the scene, Mark Antony appointed Herod as governor. Herod and his younger brother then ruled in his father's stead as governors. They weren't kings at that time. They were simply governors, reporting back to Rome and keeping the peace. But unfortunately, when Pompey conquered, or when Pompey removed the Hasmonean dynasty from power to put down the Jewish revolts that were occurring, the Hasmonean family remained alive and once again sought to usurp the Herodian or Herod's position of governor. And so the Hasmonean family rose up, joined forces with the Parthian Empire to the east before it was put down, and pushed out Herod and his brother. His brother died as a result, and Herod escaped to the south from Jerusalem. And so you can see how tangled all this becomes. The Parthian Empire and the Hasmoneans opposed Rome, and so Herod escaped to Rome and sought out Mark Antony, his close friend and associate, and asked for help. And with the help of Mark Antony, that's how Herod received his position of king of Judea. And so Mark Antony and the Roman Senate sent Herod with numerous forces back to Judea. And Herod led, as a military leader, Herod led a campaign against those who opposed him in Judea and successfully overthrew, one by one, all his enemies. Before he could reach Jerusalem, Mark Antony to the north began to confront or go right after the Parthian Empire and stop their advancement as they came west. So Mark Antony sent word to Herod, "Join me with your forces up in the north and help me defeat the Parthians." And so Herod stopped his conquest of Judea, went north, helped him defeat the Parthians, and then Mark Antony, as a thank you to Herod, further equipped him with many more foot soldiers and many more needed assets to overthrow the final rebellion in Judea. And so we come full circle. Herod, with the assistance of Mark Antony, kills off the last Hasmonean prince, which I've already mentioned to you before, marries the last Hasmonean princess, has two children, kills her and his two adult children. And you can see how it all begins to connect. Herod was also a great builder. If you look in the books, you find that he did some of the most history books that have pictures, encyclopedias, things like that. You may find some of the pictures of the great work he did, a very impressive work, such as the Herodium fortress that was built south of Bethlehem. In May of 2007, archaeologists, scientists had announced that they found the remains of Herod's tomb, and he was buried at Herodium. What's pretty impressive is just before Herod died, just a few days, 5 days before he died, Herod killed his son and heir to the kingdom just a few days before he died, Archelaus. Herod Antipas, therefore, receives much of his land territory. And it was a pretty incredible end for Herod. But Herodium was a fortress that was built up. It was a massive hill and dug out in the center with structures and fortresses built up in the center of it. It was a massive feat of architectural engineering to perform, but it didn't hold Herod back at all. He also built up the coastal cities. He brought in a fresh water supply to the coastal cities using a great aqueduct that still remains to this day. Another marvelous feat of human ingenuity. And it's just sitting there on the coast in a preserved state, though it doesn't carry water anymore. Herod's most notable building enterprise was the expansion of the Temple Mount, which he did to win over the Jews. And then he not only expanded the Temple Mount, but then he refurbished the temple itself with gold at the top and white shining exterior that basically, when the sun hit it, it just illuminated the temple. And the temple was considered to be one of the great marvelous wonders of the world. Herod also built Masada, which was another high hilltop fortress that was almost impenetrable. In fact, when the Romans came to destroy the temple and many of the revolting Jews fled, they fled to Masada. And there was no easy way to get to Masada other than building a siege ramp that provided, and the Romans literally built a ramp that provided a way up to the fortress. Is a well-protected fortress that Herod had put together. Herod expanded the Temple Mount, like I said, and he also expanded the borders of Judea, the ruling borders where he ruled and dominated. In fact, next to David, King David, and Solomon, third in line as far as ruling territory, Solomon had expanded the borders and ruled over a vast territory compared to other kings after him and before him. Herod was third in line to be a king who ruled the most territory as king of Judea. It really tells you a lot about the man and his accomplishments. And how can someone be so crazy and yet so capable at the same time? What happens is, the reason why we continue to see the Herodian family so much is after Herod dies, he had three other sons that appeared before Caesar Augustus in Rome. And they were seeking to make a claim to their father's throne. I'm sorry, I said earlier that Archelaus was put to death by Herod just 5 days. It wasn't Archelaus, it was Herod. It was Antipater. I'm sorry, I messed up on my writing here. So Archelaus, Herod Antipas, and Philip all sought to take possession of their father's territory. And instead of giving it to one of them, Augustus Caesar divided the kingdom up between all three of them. So Archelaus ruled over Samaria and Judea. Philip, Gaulonitis, Antipas over Galilee and Perea, and asserted himself in many other territories. But of course, the family overlapped in influence and involvement with one another, as you can see with Antipas taking Herodias from Herod Philip I. So it's quite an impressive story that's told. In fact, many people say Herod is such a confounding figure. He has everything it takes for the typical Hollywood movie to be made, from violence, sex, betrayal, incest, you name it. It's a typical Hollywood family. As we look at the pages of Scripture, and we understand that in these dark times, very dark times that Luke is writing about in his gospel, Herod the Great represents one of the greatest, most tragic times for Israel's history. Having an Edomite, Idumean, being king over Israel is an insult, massive insult to the Jewish people. Not only that, but to have an Idumean that carried out the anger of Esau in many ways. Just angry, man. Taxed the people to no end. heavy, oppressive burdens that he placed on them. Interestingly, also to note, is that Herod the Great, the king of Judea, had one of the most peaceful times, brought one of the most peaceful times to Judea. But that's primarily because anybody who opposed him would die. And he was swift with the sword. But as dark as these times were, Herod the Great in the throne and a false high priest in the temple, as dark as these times were, the light of the glory of God begins to shine brightly for the people of Israel. That all that God had promised he would do in the law of Moses is now coming to pass. And that light begins to shine in the life of Zechariah. But in order to know how bright that light was, the pages of Scripture also record how dark the darkness was. And so as we turn next week to look at the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth, we are going to see some pretty amazing light come to the scene of Judea during Herod the Great's final years of rule.
We hope that you've been blessed by the preaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, please visit the giving page on our website where you can give online. Thank you and God bless.